And Thornton, and can I add my welcome to that of David's? I encourage you to pray with me now as we ask for God's help. We need his help to be applying his word well to our lives. So why don't we ask for it now? Our Father God, we do give you thanks for this great opportunity that you've given us now to think on your word, to be together here in church. And we ask, please, that you might help us understand this passage today, that understanding it will believe it and believing it will obey it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you can think of a pitch or an appeal for your money that you look back on it and see was inappropriate. At the extreme, you've got the scammers who can leave us embarrassed or angry or distressed if they fool us. Then you've got the aggressive investment guys. I don't know if you've seen these guys. Sometimes they stalk the rich areas of town, selling too good to be true returns, relying sometimes on dodgy tax breaks and our greed. Then you've got the too aggressive charity guys that you can see around, maybe at the mall or the supermarket, who can work too much on our guilt rather than on our greed. Often taking a cut, these guys are, and pushing some charity that wouldn't be in our top 50 if we were being measured and thoughtful about it all. And then you see those church services with the multiple collections, the ones where if they aren't happy with the first collection, well, sometimes the bags go round again. I don't know if you've seen those. And these things are real, and they point to us in various ways to the goodness of considering principles for how to be generous. Principles of how we might ask for support or give it, and to the goodness of considering which motivations are good or not good in our generosity. So those are some of the things that we're heading for today as we look at chapter 9 of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. But first of all, some context is helpful. The Apostle Paul, he is in Macedonia. You will have been getting familiar with this map over the last few weeks as we've been looking at 2 Corinthians. And you can see Macedonia there in the northwest of the map. And it's to the north of Corinth, where he's writing to the people in Corinth in the Roman province of Achaia down there. And this chapter, 2 Corinthians 9 and the previous, have Paul making an appeal to the Corinthians to complete their collection for the poor in Jerusalem, which is well off to the east of this map. It's the second stage in this appeal since Paul's offsider Titus had earlier started the appeal in Corinth and the Corinthians had pledged to give. And so now, here is this follow-up letter. That's part of what 2 Corinthians is doing ahead of the collection being finalized. And it was a necessary follow-up because Paul had just heard that this collection had not been going well. That is, that the Corinthians hadn't followed up on their earlier pledges. Now, you might be interested how this collection ended up. We did see last week, what I'll repeat today, that in Romans 15, we hear a little of the fact that both the Macedonian and Achaean churches did end up giving. But what we didn't look at last week was in Acts 24, in a speech that Paul gives before Felix, you can hear him saying, what happened to the collection in the end? Well, this is as close as we get to finding out in the Bible. And so in this defense, where Paul is on trial indeed for his very life, verse 17 of Acts 24, he says, after an absence of several years, that's from Jerusalem, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. And so there is Paul saying after the fact that he did bring these gifts to the temple as the place from where he distributed them. And there at the temple, when he was doing that, a riot was started by the Jews against Paul, and then he was arrested, as best we can make out, never to be free again. And so from these words, we can conclude that these gifts likely made it to the poor via the temple in Jerusalem, though there is some chance that this riot led to their loss or partial loss. And at that point, I think we can thank God for the safety of modern bank transfers all over the world. But that's cutting to the end of the story, how this collection finishes in our journey. We've come to the end of 2 Corinthians 8 and the start of 2 Corinthians 9, where we haven't got that far yet. At the end of chapter 8, Paul has explained that he's now sending not only Titus back to Corinth, where Titus had started the appeal, but two other men with him. And so in 2 Corinthians 8, 23, he says, "Well, as for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you, and as for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it." And so he's referring to the two men that he's sending along there with Titus. And that's an important part of the probity that he ensures is there with regard to this collection. There are multiple people involved administering the gift, and that helps with the confidence that it will be administered properly. But Paul also conducts this collection in a way to avoid shaming the Corinthians. That's an important thing for him, because the Corinthians had pledged to give, and Paul had boasted to the Macedonians about the Corinthians' pledge. And so Titus now and these two other men have this job to prepare the collection so that when Paul himself comes, perhaps with others expecting a collection, things will be ready and no one will be ashamed. And that's the point he's making, especially in the first five verses of chapter 9. Here's how they read. "There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed." That's the point I'm drawing to our attention, "would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be given and ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." So do notice there is this motivation to avoid shaming anyone as they make this collection. And that's an important principle in making appeals. So for quite a while, if you've been here a while, you'll know at 10:30 here at church and since COVID at our 8:30 congregation, we've not passed a bag around to make a collection. And one of the strengths of not doing that is this, that there is a potential for people to feel some shame when they don't put money in a bag that goes around for that purpose. So instead, we have a letterbox out the back that you can see there where people can give anonymously if they want, unpressured. And we provide envelopes for anyone who wants them, which also help in that way to disguise the amount given. There are some big boxes of envelopes at the back there. If you want one, feel free. But the principle here that's important is that we don't want to shame people in any way with regard to their giving. Right? We don't want anything approaching that, just as Paul sets the model of that here to avoid it for the Corinthians. And so related, I make it a point not to know who gives or what they give in our congregation. That's in the hands of our treasurer, Bill, and Richard, our office guy who works on the accounts as well, our office administrator. So if I'm ever visiting you or we're having a conversation, you can rest assured I have no idea if you give, what you give. That won't be the purpose for which I'm going to your house, for example, or you're coming. I'm not going to be speaking to you to shame you about your giving. I don't know what it is. And that's an important and good thing. Because Paul here deliberately works hard so that there is a heartfelt generosity brought forth, which doesn't happen through shaming, but in other ways. And so Paul goes on to make a point not just about this arrangement to look after the Corinthians in this regard, but he emphasizes the matter of their hearts, our hearts, when we give. So that he says to the Corinthians, well, as you give, it should be cheerful, not grudging. It should be generous rather than reluctant. It should be giving that you've decided in your heart ahead of time rather than under compulsion. Here's how he puts it in verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it does help us to take our time over matters and decisions that involve giving. Then we can give according to a thought-through decision, without pressure, without compulsion. We can give cheerfully when we've thought about it for a while. And so a good appeal, I take it, like Paul's here, moves in steps with time between the initial appeal and the follow-up. And so I don't commend, and I don't see how we could commend, those high-pressure phone calls from charities that sometimes you might receive, where they want you to sign up in the midst of that very first call, that first contact, or those high-pressure pitches that you sometimes might receive in a shopping centre where you have to sign up there and then. I take it there's a problem there, that it's a good chance at least of producing reluctance or even compulsion, that such approaches don't lead to cheerful giving. Now, do let me say, that's different from, say, a homeless guy who might ask you for something on the spot when you're walking past them. How else is a homeless guy going to ask you for something than as you wander past? So I commend being far more open to such a person, the one who has no choice but to put an immediate question to you, compared to the formal charity that doesn't have to do it that way. And so if you ever choose to work for a charity, that's a great thing to do. But if you do, I'd encourage you to avoid working for charities that use pressure tactics, especially those that teach pressure tactics as they raise their funds. For the heart of the giver matters, as Paul expresses here. And that affects the way we should ask, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, as for our church, we're going to consider at 8:30 not bringing the offertory bag back to our 8:30 service people. I encourage them to say what they think about that. And I have no intention to encourage us to bring back the bags here at 10:30 after COVID ends. But because after all, do we really want visitors coming in here and one of the first things that they see is a bag passed by them and a kind of subtle underlying pressure to put some money in the bag? Isn't it much better for people to be able to consider whether they would like to contribute to our church and the work here? If you do have any thoughts on the subject, I'm always keen to hear. By the way, just a reminder, if you're in the pews there, you can have a communication card in front of you. That can be on anything that you might want to communicate with the staff about, including on this kind of matter. But Paul, he's not only making his appeal so as to avoid shame and encourage cheerful giving. Another important part of what he's saying here is that he grounds his appeal in the character of God and of the gospel of Jesus. And so there are two points under this broad heading I want to make. The first, he speaks of the fact that we reap what we sow. And second, he says that when we give in Jesus' name, others give thanks to God. And both of those are good reasons to give. Let's take those in turn. First, that we reap what we sow. Here's how he puts it quite straightforwardly in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And that's part of his encouragement, of course, for us to sow generously. But he goes on to express that further in verses 8 to 11, quoting from the Old Testament, talking about how God supplies what we have in order that we might be able to sow generously. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So he's saying, God gives to us. Well, and why? Well, partly in order that we might be generous to others. And when? Just whenever we feel like it. Well, actually, so that you can be generous on every occasion, he says. And you can ask, well, is it saying then that Christians who give generously will therefore necessarily, as a kind of principle, become financially rich? Is that what it means, those who sow generously will reap generously? Well, no. Because it's not just financial things that are being spoken of here. Do notice verse 10 speaks of enlarging the harvest of your righteousness. If this were a kind of prosperity religion that you might have heard spoken of before, one that especially is saying, well, if you give financially, you'll receive financially, the Christian should expect to be rich. Well, you wouldn't have this emphasis on the harvest of your righteousness, nor would you have it such that the Macedonians, who are the real ones in poverty at the moment, would be the ones who are giving the most generously. They're giving out of their poverty. And part of the thing we can see in that is that some kind of prosperity religion is not being taught here. It's not saying if you are the most generous, you will become the richest. Nothing like that. And so rather, you'll be enriched in every way, including in having the very gospel of Jesus given to us through which we're saved eternally, so that we can be generous on every occasion in all sorts of different ways with our time, our money, in sharing the gospel of Jesus, as we heard in our kids' talk today. So aim to sow, we're being told, to sow generously, and we will reap in various ways. We will benefit, we will receive God's blessing. And that might not be financially, but it will be in important ways that are good for us. You know, a couple of weeks back, I had a couple of opportunities to be generous. One, I think, went well. I'm pleased with how it went. The other went badly. I'm not pleased with how it went. I want to tell you about both of them. The first one, I was heading through town with a friend, and we went past a man who was there, and he asked for some money, and went over and gave him some money. He was asking for dinner. As you looked at him, you could see that his clothes seemed a little thin and not at all expensive. His shoes didn't look great. And I said, it was a gift to you from Jesus. And he stopped as we were going to walk away and said, come back. I've got a gift for you. That was unexpected. And he said, I'm a Christian. And he said, you know, every day I write out a portion of the Bible. And I want to give you the portion I wrote out today. And so here it is, lovely kind of script of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And sure enough, after that, I read all of 2 Chronicles 20, and we started our family Bible time reading from 2 Chronicles, starting at chapter 20. And we prayed for this guy at the end and went away, and felt like we'd both been encouraged. It was a nice little reaping what we sowed in a nice way. A few days later, I got a call from Richard, our office administrator, and he said there are a couple of women and a young baby here at the office, and they're asking if we would help them pay a water bill. What should I do, Mike? I don't know if you get these kind of questions on the spot sometimes. And so I was on the phone, and the women were apparently waiting there. And wasn't really sure what to do, so I thought for a while, and I suppose we need an answer. I said, well, that's not really the kind of thing we do. I suppose we can offer them some food from our hamper or otherwise. And Richard offered that, and they said no. And they went away. And later I felt sad about that. I thought if I had my time over, maybe I'd say something like this. Well, if you're willing, why don't you come with a copy of your bill to church on Sunday and hand it to the minister? He won't ask you anything about it, and he'll just pay a portion of that for you. And had we done that, of course, those ladies would have gone away encouraged and pointed to the Lord Jesus as the source of generosity. As it was, they came to our church and expressed that they had these troubles, and we didn't really help them. So we had a good day and a bad day a couple of weeks ago. And it's all a reminder to us that these things aren't easy to get right, but we're to ask continually for God's help, that we might be enriched as we have been in every way through the Lord Jesus, in order that we can be generous on every occasion. You might want to share stories with each other over morning tea about how things might have gone well for you or badly for you as you've tried to be generous in the past. It's a struggle for us, isn't it? I'm very thankful for our church. I see so many of you being generous in so many different ways. What we're seeing today is an encouragement for some of the ways and some of the benefits that accrue, some of the reasons to continue to be generous. Now, there's a last point that Paul makes here, a last reason to be generous that I want to take you through, that he points to the Corinthians. It starts in verse 11, goes all the way through to verse 15, and he says it more times than you might expect. It's a point that he makes about generosity resulting in people's heart going up to God in thanks. Have a look at the way he puts it. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's that last sentence. Through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And he goes on, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I take it that this is one reason to favor generosity in the form where people know the source of the generosity, where they know where the gift has come from and the heart that it has come from. That is, when people see that this gift has come from somebody because they love Jesus, their hearts are more likely to be raised to Jesus in thanks, to God in thanks. I think the opposite of this might look like giving always through impersonal lotteries. So in the first place, if this was the way and the way we continued to give, if we just wanted to be generous, why would we need to give in such a way where we have a chance of winning a $1 million home, for example? Or in the second place, if the lottery takings go, say, to children in need, those children and their families, of course, won't know the source of these funds or the motivations of the people who are giving. And so they won't see this blessing as part of the giver's obedience that accompanies their Christian faith, as it's put there in verse 13. And so Jesus won't be honored, well, like he could have been had we done things differently. And that was part of the reason I was disappointed to miss the opportunity with those migrant women who came to our church, because if I was more generous, they couldn't have missed that this was a generous act from the family of Jesus, from the church of Jesus, from a heart that wants to follow him. Of course, as we learn in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, we don't look back in regret at such things. Godly sorrow leaves no regret, but we can learn from our past and keep trying to do better as we strain forward seeking to serve the Lord Jesus. But let's wrap up. What have we seen? Here are some of the motivations that Paul's encouraging his people, the Corinthians in particular, God's people, in their generosity. To see that God's provided for us in every way, and therefore we too, on that basis, can respond out of the wealth, not just financial, that we've been given. That our generosity can lead others to thank God through Jesus. And if we give personally to those in need so that they know the source of that giving, then people can pray and will pray to God with thanks, and even their thanks going out with us in mind. What a great gift that is in return that we can receive. Next week we'll continue on in 2 Corinthians. We'll leave this subject of this gift for the poor. We'll move to a tougher issue still in the Corinthian church, whether they'll stick with Paul and his gospel, or whether they'll be lured away by the false apostles in their midst. But that's for next time. For now and over these last 2 weeks, it's good for us to bring that together into a prayer of thanks for God's generosity and asking him to help us as we seek to respond in kind. Let's pray together now. Our Father God, you have been so generous to us in the Lord Jesus, paying all that debt of our sin and trespass against you. We ask for all of our hearts now that you might give us that thankful, cheerful disposition for all that you've given to us, that you'd push down those traits of envy that sometimes come to us, or our unthankfulness or complaint. Help us rather to see the truth of the great riches we have in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'd help that to overflow in us, in our, not just our giving financially, but in our speech, in the way we spend our time, in the way we treat others, whoever they are and wherever they come from. We often find it hard, Father, especially when we're put on the spot. So we ask for your help in these things. And Father, if there's anyone too who doesn't know you here today, we pray that you'd be unveiling in their hearts even now the great richness of your generosity in Jesus, paying for all of our sins. So help us all wherever we're from and however we're feeling at the moment. In Jesus' name, amen.